Amen. You with me? Good, good. Chapter 4, if you've closed your Bible, open it back up. We're going to be going from verse 10 onwards. And what we're actually looking at tonight is the concept of contentment. So I want to start by asking you that question. Are you content with your life? Are you fulfilled? Is it exactly how you want it to be? Are you content with your life? Are you content with the things that you have? Have you got enough? Are you content with who you have? The relationships in your life? Are you content with what you've done so far? Have you experienced enough? Now, if you're anything like me, when I ask you those questions, you'll think, well, my life's good, but no, actually. And I find myself continually wanting more. Are you like me? Do you continually think, yeah, I've got a lot of good things, but geez, I wish I could have that. Or when my relationship is all totally sorted out, if I finally had that person, maybe then I would be content. You know what? The society we live in actually stays afloat. The economic realities of society we live in, it's a big word, isn't it? It stays afloat by the fact that we, most of the people, are not content with where we're at. And that we continually desire to have more. That's the way our society actually works. We've got a very healthy economy in Australia. It's very buoyant. That's a word they use. And basically, our economy relies on this thing called consumerism, which is basically the fact that you and I, everyone in Australia, continues to consume. Okay? Consumption. We keep getting more and buying more and signing up for more experiences. And we continue to stay on that train continually, day in, day out. You know, the minute consumer confidence, you ever heard that word? Learning all these words. The minute consumer confidence drops and people start buying less stuff and doing less things, our economy really starts to struggle. So our economy survives by the fact that, on the sheer fact that you and I are not content with what we have, and we continually want more and go after more. That's how it works. So I ask you that question again. Are you content? Chances are you're not, because you are being continually told by the messages we get from living in our society not to be content with where you're at. You need this. You need one more of this. You need to upgrade that model. Okay? You can have more. And when you get more, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be content. Then you can kick back and think, right, I've arrived. So how many of you think like that? How many of you have found yourself thinking, if only I could get that next computer or that model car or that house, or if only I could finally finish that extension on my house or finish this project on my house, and when I'm finished, then I'll be sorted. And then you actually get it and you do it. And you get that product, or you finally finish that project, and you sit down and you're like, oh, that's not it. There's always something more, is there not? How many of you are thinking, when my finances get sorted out, when I finally got enough money to pay my bills regularly, or to get what I need to get, or to pay off the debt, or pay off the credit card, when I'm finally financially free, then I'll be content. I'll tell you what, when you arrive at that point, and some of you will not be content. There will be something more. There's always something more. I read an article the other day about grey nomads. You heard of grey nomads? All the baby boomers are retiring, right? They're a massive chunk of our society. Okay, they're all retiring, and they're deciding what to do with their money. And most of them are being encouraged to get out there and do what you've always wanted to do with your life, that's fine. But most of the grey nomads are buying caravans, and they're getting on the road, and they're doing a big lap, the big lap of Australia, right? Because it's what we've always wanted to do the big lap. And they're all doing it. But I read an article that said when they get back, they come home and they're like, well, what next? You know, it kind of doesn't provide what they thought it always would. It doesn't give that contentment. So they start planning the next trip. Spend longer in this place. Do the things differently in that place. Get a bigger caravan to do it with next time. The caravan industry is booming at the moment because everyone's doing it. And when you've done that a few times, then you think, well, now what? Europe. It just keeps going. You'll never see enough. You will never do enough that you could sit back finally and kick your feet up and say, I've done it all. I've experienced it all. And you know what? Even with your relationships, some of you are longing for that person, for that one person to come into your life to complete you. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't watch those kinds of movies, though, okay? my wife tells me about them. Oh, she doesn't watch them either. To complete you. Well, and we think that, don't we? We think, when I finally meet that person, then I'll relax and it'll all be, oh, we will live happily ever after. And then you meet that person and you don't live happily ever after because you realize they're just as sinful as you are, and it's hard to live with someone who's sinful. Okay? So maybe you're looking at that person who's next to you, and maybe you're longing, when I finally make them the person that I want them to be, you know? When we finally have our relationship perfect, you know, then I'll be content. Guys, you'll never arrive. And if you spend the rest of your life thinking, if only I get that thing or go to that place and have that experience and get that relationship, then I'll be content, you will search and search and search and you will never arrive. Because contentment doesn't come from your situation or your circumstance or your relationships or your finances. Ultimate true contentment does not come from your exterior situation. Okay? The Bible tells us where contentment comes from. If you keep listening to the world, they'll tell you, keep getting things, keep going after things. And you can be lied to for your entire life and believe the lie. You will never arrive. So we come to the Bible and we ask God, well, maybe God knows how to find contentment. And of course he does. And in fact, we turn to the scripture tonight and Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. You interested in that one? I am. Like the secret of contentment? Can you see it there with me? Come there with me and we'll have a little look. Verse 11. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. Look at this. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice to be totally fulfilled and content no matter what's going on around you? Because if you're anything like me, you'll be very affected by what's going on around you. But wouldn't it be good to be actually freed from your situation? Not living in denial about your circumstances, but not having them determine how you are. Paul says he's learned the secret of contentment, whether he's had plenty or been in need. That indicates to me that both having plenty and being in need are both situations that it's hard to find contentment in. Some of you are still thinking that when you finally get plenty, you'll get contentment. No, you won't. It's just as hard to be content when you have plenty. Think about someone who you think has plenty. Think about someone in your life who's got it all. They've got all the finances. They've got that special person. They've got the talent. They've got the looks. They've got everything that you want. And ask them if they're happy. Well, think of that person, that figure in society. They're never fully content. There's always something more that they want. And Paul says, I've had plenty. And he has. Look at who Paul used to be. Saul. He had everything as far as reputation and recognition of a highly exalted religious person in society. He had it all, okay? And he would have had a lot of money to go with it and all the respect that comes with being that kind of person in society. He says, I've had it. Doesn't bring contentment. And he says, I've been in need too. He's had all that stripped away from him. And he's had hardship after hardship. And he's been hungry and without food. Actually, I want to read a few things to you to give you a little glimpse into the life of Paul, who actually writes this letter, so that you see the kind of need that Paul has come across. I won't get you to flick there with me, but I'll just read a little bit to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks a little bit about his situation. Okay, he says this. He says, I've worked hard. I've been in prison. I've been flogged severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not with mull, with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. How unlucky would you be to be shipwrecked three times? And while he was shipwrecked, he spent a night and a day in the open sea. You know those people that on the news, they float around the sea? That's Paul. He's done it. He's had every kind of hardship you can imagine. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country. The dude's been in danger for many, many years. In danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. He says he's labored and he's toiled. He's gone without sleep. There you go. He's gone without sleep, parents. I've known what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He's gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. And besides everything, I've faced the daily of his concern for all the churches. The dude knows what it means to be in need. He knows what it means to go through hardship. And he can say confidently, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation. Want to know the secret? Want to know the secret? Can I see? There it is. Your head nods. Okay. There it is. The secret that Paul tells us about is there in verse 13. So come there with me. And I'll flick back to it because I've lost it. Oh, there it is. Verse 13. This is it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, some of you have heard that verse many times before and thought it referred to something else. But this is what it says. He's talking about being content in any and every situation. And he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, meaning I can be content in everything and anything through him who gives me strength. You know, last week I got you to pull out a pen and underline two words. The two words that I want you to underline today are through him. I can be content in any situation through him, through Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. That is the secret to contentment. There's your secret. And it's not a secret that you can just say, righto, where's Jesus? Give me a bit of this, Jesus, and bang, you're content forever. No, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. This takes time. It takes going through lots of different circumstances and situations and clinging to Jesus in the midst of them to learn to be dependent and trust in Jesus in whatever situation you're in so that you can be content in that situation. But underline in him. Through him who gives me strength. Because it's all about Jesus. That's where you find contentment. Through having a relationship with Jesus. Now, I said before, some of you may have heard this verse used otherwise. There's some Christians who are into extreme sports. Okay? They're the ones that love this verse. Okay? They love extreme sports. And they love Jesus. And they think, I need a verse that kind of brings them both together. And they go, there's one. I can do all things. I can climb that mountain. I can hang off that rock. I can flip my bike upside down and do pancakes and twists. And I don't even know the terminology. I can do rodeo reverse flips at the snow. I can ride the biggest waves that exist. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I think that's funny. Can you imagine Jesus just watching us take off on these massive waves and he's just looking down going, is that massive? You know, and he's, you rock, man. I find it hard to think that Jesus is very interested in our extreme sports. And I don't think that's what that verse is about. God does give you all the abilities that you have and enable you to do everything. But I don't think he's talking about extreme sports there. He's talking about everything, meaning every situation you are in. He can give you contentment in that situation. You can learn contentment in Jesus. That's what that verse is all about. It's all about him, through him. And when I say through him, I mean in union with him. You know the word Christian means in Christ. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. That's what it means to become a Christian. You become unified with Jesus himself. You get Christ in you. The day that you accept and believe what he did for you on the cross, and you say, I'll confess that with my tongue, I'll believe it in my heart, that is the day that Jesus, by his Spirit, enters you. That is when you receive his Spirit, so that Christ lives in you. Sometimes when Christians talk about how Jesus is with us by his Spirit, it almost sounds like that terminology that people use these days to say, when a loved one dies, oh, he's still with us in spirit. It's not like that. Jesus is not just kind of with us in spirit, metaphorically, kind of, giving us a bit of encouragement. No, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of Jesus is inside of you, fully living inside of you. God is inside of you by his Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are fully unified with Jesus, and you will continue to be unified with Jesus until you finally get to see him face to face. It's forever. And it starts today. That's what it means by through him. That's how you can get contentment in Christ, as he lives in you and changes you from the inside out. I think that's amazing. He is in me and I am in him too. I am in Christ. That is why I can call myself a son of God. That is why we can call ourselves children of God, because we are in Christ and He is the Son of God. So we actually benefit from everything that He is and everything that He has. We get the inheritance that is for Him because we become in Christ, children of God as well. That is amazing. That is absolutely profound. We get to be in Christ and that He actually, spiritually, lives in us and dwells in us. That's what a Christian is. That's amazing. That changes us forever. And you can imagine when that happens, that can give you a huge amount of security and comfort from the inside out. I have Jesus. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Did you hear that psalm that was read? Psalm 23. Beautiful psalm in the Old Testament. Talks all about how He is with us, guiding us, feeding us, protecting us, always with us. And we will be with Him forever. That's what the psalm is all about. God is with you. And He will protect you and guide you and keep you. You are made by Him, you are made for Him, and you live through Him by the Spirit. That is amazing. That can actually breed stability in you that no situation or circumstance around you that can affect. You can learn to be unaffected by what's going around you. Not ignoring it, still feeling the pain and the sorrow and the hardship of what's going on, but still being able to say, but I am totally content in Jesus because I am secure in Him. He dwells in me. And that will not change while my circumstance will. Jesus will not change. That's great news. That's awesome. And I think in verse 19, have a look at there with me. This tells us how it is that God is with us. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. He will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus. He will make you content in Jesus. That's how Christians find contentment, in Jesus, because Jesus is living inside of us. Now, sometimes when I say that, some of you will think, great, I get Jesus, I do all the right things, and Jesus gives me everything I want, all the good things I want, and then I get contentment. No, no, no. That's what society thinks about contentment, that it comes from the things that you get. No, no. Christian contentment is just in Jesus. God will provide all your needs in Christ Jesus. Okay? The other view of Jesus where you get Him and then He gives you everything you want and everything you think you need and then you get contentment, I call that the pinata Jesus. You know what I mean by pinata Jesus? You just whack Him and you get all the good things you want. How good are pinatas? I think we should all have more pinatas hanging around our houses all the time. One of my best memories as a kid, just whacking pinatas. Give it a good whack and all the lollies fall out. All the good things come. Some people see Jesus that way. There He is and I just need to whack Him. I just need to do the right things by Jesus. Do all the things He tells me to do and all the good things come flowing down to me and then I get contentment. Nah, that's pinata Jesus. Okay? The real Jesus says, it's just me. Okay? All good things come from Jesus, but it's just me that gives you contentment. It's relationship with me. It's stability from having me inside of you that will give you contentment. That's the real Jesus. And we actually need to learn, like Paul, how to get Jesus in that way. We need to learn, like Paul, how to get security and contentment that way by knowing Jesus. And so the rest of this passage, I believe, just talks about the life of a contented man. Paul is a very content man. And sometimes you might look at Paul and the way he writes his letters and just think, I don't think I'll ever be that Christian. I don't think I'll ever be that godly. I don't think I'll ever be able to say, rejoice in the midst of hardship because I just fall to pieces. But the good news is, the only thing that Paul has that gives him contentment in his life is Jesus. And you can have Jesus in that very same way. So you too can learn contentment throughout life as you go through different situations of hardship, remaining and staying and trusting in Jesus. You can learn that same contentment too. That's good to know, isn't it? That contentment can be yours and it can be learned over time while you stay with Jesus through the years. Through all the different circumstances. So let's look a little bit more at that passage and see what it is, the kind of life that Paul lives. He says there in verse 10, oh, he's at it again, isn't he? This is the one thing Paul keeps saying all the way through the letter. Look at verse 10 there with me. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul says, I rejoice. Here we go. This is the last rejoice you'll hear in Philippians. He's been saying it all the way through. I rejoice in the Lord. Now, what's he rejoicing about? He's rejoicing that the Philippians have renewed their concern. What that means is that they have shared in his troubles. They have helped him in his situation. He is in jail. Emotional trouble, financial trouble, okay, being in jail. He would have had court costs. He wouldn't have been able to get out and make tents like he normally did to get the money he needed to live. He was in financial need and stuck in jail. And in these days, jail wasn't a place where they provided everything you need. No, you would have been relying on friends and family members to come and bring food and everything you needed. But there he was, on his own, in need, and the Philippians come good again, supplying for his needs. And this time, the way they did it, you can see that in chapter 2, verse 25, they sent a bloke named Epaphroditus. It's one of the boys. They said, Epaphroditus, or Epaphy, they probably called him, go to Paul, here's some money, here's some things to help him out with, go, give him some love, right? And they sent Epaphroditus to drop a big love bomb on Paul and help him out while he's in that situation. And that's exactly what he does. You know what? That's what Paul's rejoicing about. He's just saying, you guys are awesome. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus. You know? You know what? I'm rejoicing in the fact that you have done that. And he goes on to say, I'm rejoicing in the fact that you have always done that for me. Right since the first day. Look at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with me in the gospel, when they first became Christians, okay, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. The Philippians have always been there for Paul, and he's very grateful for it, and he rejoices that they've always been there for him. Remember some of you here on the first week when we looked at Philippians, back in Acts chapter 16, we find out how the church in Philippi actually got planted. These women became Christians and started this church and immediately were generous to Paul, taking him in and feeding him and all the boys. Okay, they've always provided for Paul right from day one, always sharing with him. Okay, and Paul rejoices because of that. But hang on, I hear you asking. Tim, didn't you just tell us that contentment doesn't come from your circumstances changing? And here it looks like Paul is rejoicing because his circumstances are changing? That's your question, isn't it? You can hang on to him. That can't be what he's saying. It's not. Okay? Ultimately, Paul is not rejoicing because his situation has changed. He's not rejoicing in the gift because it helped out his circumstances. He's rejoicing in the gift because he can see the motive and the heart behind the gift in the church in Philippi. That's what he's rejoicing about. That's what he's more interested in than his own situation being changed and his own needs being helped. He's more interested in them, what's going on for them in their heart that would cause them to give a gift like this and help him in this way. Look at verse 17. That shows us really clearly just there. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul is not interested in the gift. He's interested in what may be credited to their account, the church in Philippi. He's interested in what it says about the Christians in Philippi, what it says about their hearts, what it says about their motives. He's interested in their actions because it shows their hearts. And Paul makes it really clear here that giving to him, giving to supply his needs, shows allegiance to the gospel ministry. Shows allegiance to the message about Jesus. And why? Because Paul is the dude in the front line of gospel ministry. He's the guy who is the leader getting out this message about Jesus. He's the head missionary taking all the hits on behalf of the church to get the word about Jesus out there. And as he does it, he finds himself suffering hardship and being in need. And you know what? He turns to the people who give gifts and provide him for his needs, and he looks at them and he rejoices because he can see why they are doing it. They love him, I'm sure, but they love the cause. They love the message about Jesus, which is why they support him. And that's why he rejoices. He can see that the church in Philippi are concerned for the gospel getting out. And that's what Paul's rejoicing in. Paul's just always interested in the gospel. He's always just interested in the message of Jesus getting out first and foremost. And when that's going well, he's happy. When it's not going well, he's grieved. That's what he's all on about. And that's why he's rejoicing in this situation. And I think that should be the case for us too. We ought to rejoice today as we see people get behind good, solid gospel ministries. And I think Christians ought to be people who back gospel ministry and partner with people who are trying to get the gospel out, just like Paul was then. And you know what? You will do that well if you are a person who has been profoundly affected by the gospel. If you are someone who has been affected by the message of Jesus to the core, if it has changed you from the inside out, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, God's grace to me was not without effect. In other words, God's grace to me and what he did for me with Jesus on the cross had a great effect on me. And that is the ultimate understatement, is it not? When you look at the change that happened in Paul when he met Jesus and was changed by Jesus from the inside out, it had a massive effect on him. But can you say that too? Can you say God's grace to me with what he did for Jesus, with Jesus on the cross has had a massive effect on me? It's changed me from the inside out. It means everything to me, so much to me, that as I look around the people around me, the number one thing that I think is important is that they too meet Jesus. And they too hear what Jesus did for them on the cross. And I'm so keen to see that happen. I am so keen to see other people changed by the gospel that I'm going to back whatever ministry is around me that's doing a good job of that. That's what I'm going to do as a Christian. And I'm going to get on board and I'm going to join in because I want the message to get out. You will desperately think people need to hear this. No one will tell you that you have to be like that. But if you have been profoundly affected and changed by Jesus, you will just want the people around you to hear about it. And that is how you will be a person who gets involved in gospel ministry and backs gospel ministry with your time and with your energy and with your finances, just like the church in Philippi did with Paul, to show their commitment to the gospel, to show their allegiance to the cause of getting the gospel message out there. So that's how it works. If you're convicted on the inside that the message is worthy to tell, then you will get on board with any ministry that's around you to help get that message out. Okay? And I actually just want to just say to you guys, I think many of you are great at this. Many of you are great givers of your time and your energy and your money. And I actually rejoice in that. Just like Paul rejoiced in the Philippians, I rejoice as I see you do that. Because I take it as an indication of how much you love Jesus and how much you want other people to meet Jesus. That you want to get behind something that's going to help that happen. That is what this church is about. We have a slogan or a mission in this church that just says, reaching coastal people for Christ. We want people on the Central Coast to meet Christ. That's what we are all about. And if that's something you're excited about, I ask you to join us and consider working hard with us. And I'll tell you what, there's about 30 people who I think work really hard to get this church going every week. And about 15 of them work super hard and carry most of the weight of the work that goes on to get this church up on its feet on Saturday nights and throughout the week. And a lot of those guys are young couples with kids in that time of their life where it's really hard to be doing any more than just looking after your kids. And I actually want to acknowledge that. I rejoice in how some of you work really hard. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to more people joining us in that way and helping ease the load and starting to help and work with us. And I put that to you. Some of you work so hard. Some of you have been working flat out since the beginning of the year. And I rejoice in that. Some of you have recently, I helped Tim and Jody move this yesterday. Okay, they actually just moved closer to church so they can hopefully get the opportunity to do more time, more energy. You know, that's because they're sold out on the mission of this church. Because they want people to meet Jesus and they believe this is actually going to be a way that's going to work. Some of you have moved here from even far away. Some of you have come up from Sydney to be a part of this. And I expect many people over the years to actually get excited about joining us and come and help us do this. Because we need help. We need people working hard. And as I look around, I see you working hard. And I take that as an indication that you are on board. That you believe this is a worthy cause. And you are prepared to throw in your lot to make this happen. Do you want people to meet Jesus too? And you believe it's going to work, as it is working. Good. Thank you. Keep going. I notice, actually, when I read this, Paul actually doesn't thank the Philippians. It's interesting. He never explicitly says, thank you for your gifts. I will thank you. But can I ask you not to be reliant on my thanks? Okay? Don't be reliant, because sometimes it won't be there. I won't see what you do. I won't know how hard you're working. Work hard for Jesus, because you believe in the cause and you believe people need to hear about Jesus. Work hard for that reason. And as I see you working hard, I will rejoice and you will rejoice in each other. You will express your joy as you see people working hard alongside each other to get this gospel message out. And guys, I stated before what our mission is. We want to reach people on the coast for Christ. And there's three main ways that we're trying to do that at the moment. And we are just getting started. I really feel like we're just starting to get moving. I believe we will go a long way. We will reach many people, and we will help you reach your friends so you can bring them to know Jesus too, because of how effective you are. We've got a strategy about how we're going to do that. And I don't keep telling you the strategy so you know what our plan is, that it's not just this vague, ooh, we're all going to get everyone to meet Jesus. We've figured out how we're going to have a crack at doing it. And this is our three-point strategy. Some of you know it. I'm going to tell you again. The first part of our strategy is this: getting you, every one of you and me, to live like a missionary in your hometown. Every day, all week, living like a missionary. Trying to reach your friends and the people you know with the message about Jesus. That's the number one part of the strategy. And as I said, we're going to start a series next week. We kick off with that. Hopefully to give you some tips. And the heart and the desire to want to live like that, it is a hard way to live. We're going to look at that. That's the number one strategy. Second thing we're going to do, we're going to try and put on helpful Jesus events. There's one going on tomorrow. I say Jesus events, but just things that we do to help your friends meet your other friends, that they come and get to know things. Okay, so tomorrow there's guys are going forward driving. Is that right? Where are you going? Stockton. Okay. We're going to get heaps of that kind of stuff going on. These guys, if you've got a forward drive and you want to go forward driving, go along with them. The idea is that we just have these forward driving trips so people can meet each other, okay, and make contacts. We're going to be down on Terrigal Beach hanging out in the Arvos like we used to do regularly. We're going to keep doing that kind of stuff. We're going to keep having Cafe Jesus. We just head off after church down to Ibar, live music, a quick gospel talk, a place to bring your friends if they're a bit threatened by coming to church. You know what? And the final, and then from each Cafe Jesus, we're going to roll on into a course called Meeting Jesus. You guys have heard about this. We keep putting it out there. This course, Meeting Jesus, the idea of it, you come on Thursday night down to the Ibar. Come early if you want, and we'll do some coffee making lessons if you want, because we can do that. Chris Tabman kind of learned how to make coffees. He came to the last course. It's good. So if you want to learn how to make coffee, come a little bit early. But then at about 7:30, 8 o'clock, we're going to sit down. We're just going to talk about Jesus. Just go through the basics of Jesus. And maybe, can you start praying and thinking about who you could bring to that? It's a great little setting. It's very non-threatening. Just sitting there, having a coffee, talking about Jesus. Okay? I want you to use those kind of things. If they're not working, we'll start something else. But the idea of those things is to help you reach your friends for Jesus. That's the idea. So that's the second one. First one's living like missionaries. Second one, putting on Jesus events to help you reach your friends. And the third one is this. Saturday night church. You know, we've got this thing going on where, well, I've got this thing going on where I think Christians are weird. Don't you reckon? Don't you reckon Christians are weird? There's some things that just make us weird and we're never going to be able to escape it. You know, we follow Jesus and you can't see him. I had a mate once thought I had an imaginary friend, you know. There's things about Christians which are just weird. But you know what? Let's not be any more weirder than we need to be. Let's not make our gatherings any harder for people who don't usually go to church to walk into. And we're thinking about that all the time. We want this to be a comfortable place. We want it to be a place where you think, yeah, I could bring my friend to this. Actually, a lot of you are doing that already. It's good. And I see new faces tonight. Thank you for coming. I hope you're feeling comfortable. I hope you're enjoying this. Because we don't want to be any weirder than we need to be. We want to be able to come here and hear about Jesus. That's what this is about. People meeting Jesus. That's our strategy. We're going to be focusing on keeping this gathering enjoyable, comfortable, easy to bring friends to, without watering it down so much that we do nothing to do with Jesus. Okay, we're going to be aware of those things. So there's our strategy. I'll put it to you. Some of you have already decided to join us and get on board. That's good. If you haven't, join something. Get on board with some group of Christians somewhere and give yourself to them. Work hard with them. Give your energy to the cause. Give your money to it. Go hard with them. And if you can't think of anyone else to join, join us. Get on board with us. We need your help. Okay? We want to reach heaps of people for Jesus. We think this is a worthy cause to be giving our lives to. And a message that's changed us so much from the inside out that we want people to hear it. We want people to know Jesus. Okay? It's made all the difference. I'm going to wrap up now and say this. Ultimately, Paul is rejoicing for two reasons. He's rejoicing in the gospel, the message about Jesus, and he's rejoicing when people join him in gospel ministry. That's what he gets stoked about the most. The gospel itself, and when people join him and want to be part of the action with him, come alongside him, help him do it, or just support him financially from afar. Now, he rejoices in those things because he honestly believes that what Jesus did on the cross is the most important thing that people need to hear. Paul looks at the cross and he looks at Jesus hanging on the cross and he thinks, right there, Jesus took my sin and exchanged for my sin his righteousness so that I receive that. And that is the most important thing that's happened to me, and that is the most important thing that people need to hear and be transformed by. The cross of Jesus. And that is the grace of God. Jesus' death in my place. He takes my sin. I get his righteousness free of charge. Free of charge. That's grace. We'll sing of it every week. We'll remind ourselves of it every week. It's the most amazing deal you will ever get. It's the most amazing thing you will ever hear. Let's get that message out. Let me pray for us.